I know it's been a help to me. I hope it'll be a help to you. And I know by God's grace it shall. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 26. And we're going to read together verses 26 through 29. We'll probably be going down to verse number 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, can you stand with me and let's read it together. And I like to read aloud together. It sort of goes with what Brother Robert was saying. You know, there's unity in that. I love to hear the voices of the saints reading God's Word together in unity. And so we'll start there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and we'll read down through the end of verse 29. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Let's say it together. Ready? Here we go. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath the despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we consider this very dire and serious warning that the writer of Hebrews gives us through the Holy Spirit is giving us, I pray that we would consider it. That, Father, we would take stock of our lives even, and Lord, the lives of our families and those around us, and understand, Father, the very serious nature of turning away from the truth, Lord, when we know it. I pray, Father, that you would use us as witnesses, both here, Lord, in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods, and that, Father, we would be sober-minded, Lord. Not we get so distracted, Father, but, Father, we would be focused on having everyone we know hear the gospel and understand the gospel so that they might make a decision. Father, I pray that you would help us as we seek to raise our families. Lord, even those that have raised families and their children are grown, as you bless them with grandchildren and other opportunities, Lord, that, Father, we would still, you would give us the opportunity to exert influence and be a blessing and a spiritual help to all that we know. I ask for your blessings on this message. Guide my mouth and, Lord, the words that you have me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I appreciate the grace of God, but it's a shame that there are those who have come to know of God's grace but have turned their back on what God has done. We see here, really, you come to Hebrews chapter 10, and then it's really the summation of all that the writer of Hebrews has said. He said, listen, okay, Jewish people, you got Jesus Christ. He's a better priest. He's the best sacrifice. He's the greatest priest, right? There's a better covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is available to you. Now you got a choice. You can either accept it, right? And we looked at that, and the proof of acceptance is faith, hope, and love, as we saw in verses 22 through 25, right? That, hey, there is the evidence of faith. There is also the evidence of hope, and it's manifested through love. Love for Jesus Christ. Love for brothers and sisters in the Lord. I tell you, by this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And there is, you know, I think at times we gloss over that. We think of it as, well, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Bible type of love is never just an ascension. It's never just, hey, I love people, right? Think of it this way. When it comes to the Word of God and talking about love, talk is cheap. I heard a missionary call agape love, as people term it, right? Charity, as it's spoken of in the King James Bible, as love with shoes on. Love that has actions associated with. Love that does something. Love that's not just, you know, a brotherly love, a love that, you know, well, I love them, and we speak of the love we have for one another, but it is a love that does something. Our love for Jesus Christ will result in obedience. Our love for our brothers and sisters will result in actions of love towards them. Now, love, of course, in this day and age, is often viewed in a skewed sort of way, right? It's often seen as in a physical or some sort of sensual fashion.
But I'll tell you, love goes beyond just the positive, right? Love goes into a place of warning. Love goes to a place of care. When it comes to our children, if you love your children, you will correct them. The Bible says that. If you don't, you hate them. Now that's entirely opposite to what the world teaches, right? The world teaches if you correct your children, you're a hateful person. You're abusing them. No, you're saving their soul from hell. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. The evidences of Christianity in the life of a person is that there is faith. Now we know that faith begets works, right? We know, number two, that the evidence of Christianity is hope. A clinging to that faith. Nothing's going to knock you from the hope, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the evidence of Christianity is there is love present. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for your brothers and sisters. As the book of 1 John says, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. You're a liar. All right? You say you love God, you don't love your brother in the Lord, you're a liar. Well, that's pretty strong. Then we looked at verse 25. Boy, what a blessing it is that as we, a part of that love is assembling together, being encouraged by one another, being uplifted by one another, and not forsaking that assembly. Now, we look at verse 26, and we come to the negative. We come to the other decision, right? You can choose to embrace and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on Him, believe on Him as your Lord and Savior, or you can reject Him. You can know all this and you can say, I want none of it. And that's what we see here in verse number 26 through 29. We often think of the word, anybody ever heard the word of apostasy? Ever heard the word apostasy? It's used in Scripture. Apostasy is a turning from faith. A turning from faith. A turning from what is right. God has a problem with those who turn. Once they know, and they choose to turn. Now, a lot of people will take Hebrews chapter 10 and use it as evidence that one can lose their salvation. I believe that throughout Scripture, I can show you over and over again that God promises eternal security to those who will believe. The problem is that we have those who are pseudo-believers. We have those like the sower, right? The parable of the sower and the seed. They sprout up, but there's no root. There's nothing real there. It's all upon the surface. I truly believe that evidence of Christianity is perseverance. Because it's God that's doing that in your life. I honestly believe it. Oh, certainly, we'll talk about that. There are times of carnality. There are times where we allow our flesh to get the best of us, but you know what? We either see chastisement or repentance, right? And I thank the Lord for that. Go, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. How does God view apostasy? How does God view the action of knowing the truth, knowing what is right, and then mindfully and willfully turning from it? We see an example of this. Go to Deuteronomy 13, please. Keep your finger there in our text. We're certainly going back to it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 13. If you look at verse 12, he says this. He says, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Right? So we have a problem here, right? Certain men of Belial, men of the city, have gone and have taken others, a city of the children of Israel, and it said, listen, let's go serve other gods. Now, in a sense, that's apostasy, right? They know the true God. They know the living God, and they have mindfully and willfully turned from it. Now, if you read down, look at verse 14. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword, and thou shalt gather, look what it says, thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. verse 17, "And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand. The Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger, show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as He hath sworn unto thy fathers." You say, wow! That's pretty drastic. God says, if any of your cities apostatize, go and destroy them utterly. And burn everything. There's not to be a garage sale afterwards where you sell off their stuff. You need to put it in the middle of the street, set you a fire, and have you a bonfire, make it a heap. Now, this is certainly in the Old Testament. We see God dealing with His nation, the nation of Israel. I'm not saying that's what we do today, but I tell you, to me, it spells out God's attitude of one that knows the truth and turns from it. Knows the truth and turns from it. And that's exactly what He's speaking of. Hope you kept your Bible open to Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 14 with me. Or not chapter 14, I'm sorry. Go to chapter 17. God has a problem with that. Huge problem. Go to chapter 17, look at verse number 2. Well, look at this. "If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing His covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and if it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, behold, it be true and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought to Israel." Look at verse 5. "Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die." Are you getting the picture? God has a real problem with those that know the truth, that know the living God, and turn from Him. We saw that especially with King Saul, didn't we? King Saul knew the things of God. I'm not going to go there just for the sake of time. He knew what was right. Now listen to me, children. The danger, and I'm going to get to this in a minute. The greatest fear I have as a parent and as a pastor is for our children to be apostates. Because I've seen it over and over and over. Your children, many of your children are here 3 times a week. They hear, and I'm hoping that daily they're hearing you teach them the Word. And they're going to school, right? And some of them are using Christian curriculum, so they're hearing Scripture, right? I mean, they are literally surrounded by the Bible. My greatest fear is that they'll apostatize. That they'll come to know the truth, they'll understand it just as well as you do, maybe even better, and turn from it. That ought to strike fear into your hearts. You say, Pastor, what can we do? Well, we'll look at that in a minute. Apostasy is nothing new. God's attitude towards it is not new. God has always hated that most abominable sin. It is the unforgivable sin. People ask, well, what's the unforgivable sin? The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, right? Jesus speaks of it. It is that. It is knowing the truth and willfully turning from it. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in your heart, bringing you to a place of conviction, to a place of repentance, and unwilling to obey. And we'll see what the Scripture has to say about that. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see this negative response starting in verse number 26. Jesus Christ is a perfect priest with a perfect sacrifice and has secured us a perfect covenant with God. He gives us access to God. If you'll trust Him by faith, if you'll repent and put your faith in Him, you can have direct access to the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all that you see and even that which you don't. He provides full and free salvation forever to the uttermost full. The old covenant couldn't do that. The writer of Hebrews has presented his superiority to this point, and it says, now it's time to make a decision. You can either choose to believe, or you can choose to reject. You're responsible now. I like to do the same thing when I'm out witnessing. I'll give someone a tract, and they'll take it. I've had people take it, look at it, and want to give it back. Say, no, I'm sorry, that's yours now. you are responsible for its contents and for its message. And they'll get mad. I've had them throw it on the floor. I've had them rip it up. But you know what? That's their choice. In the same fashion, that's what's taking place here in Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says, here it is. I've laid it out. I've spent 10 chapters laying it out. What you going to do? Are you going to believe? Or are you going to reject? And what is he saying? He's saying, listen, come on. Come all the way to Christ. Don't linger. Don't sit there in a place of indecision. Don't sit there and consider it a while. Today is the day of salvation. Trust Christ. Let be manifest in your life that faith, hope, and love. Go to chapter 6. I want you to notice, and this is another warning. There are 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews. Of all of them, I think this is the most, most important. Hebrews chapter 6, look what it says here. A statement is made, again, which people use to try to present the fact that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that's the case. And we've dealt with that. If you were here, we went through it, man, in detail, chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto what? Repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. What is the Bible saying? Listen carefully. If you come to that place where you know and you have that opportunity to make a decision and you willfully turn, what is it saying? Well, notice the words, the phrasing there. He says it is what? It is impossible to renew them again under repentance. God gives people a measure of truth. He gives people an opportunity, and if they willfully reject the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, that's it. That ought to scare, that ought to trouble your heart. The same thing is presented here in chapter 10, verse 26. There's 3 things that he noticed. I want you to notice here. Number 1, the nature of apostasy. Number 2, the result of apostasy. And thirdly, the detriments to apostasy. What is the nature of apostasy? Look at verse 26. It says, for what? If we sin what? Willfully. After that we receive the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we were to stop there where it says, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's the definition of apostasy. It is one who's received the truth and has rejected it. You've received the truth and you've rejected it. You've received the truth totally, and you've rejected it totally. Indeed, it's not just a part where there's been a little seed planted or maybe a little watering take place, but you have come full face to the truth. You've come fully to a place of decision. And you say, I don't want it. He says there, and we'll talk about the results here in a moment. Scripture talks about apostasy throughout. And just very quickly, Acts 21:21, Paul was falsely accused of apostasy, of teaching the Jews apostasy for Moses, of turning from the doctrines of Moses. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that in the latter days there will be a great apostasy, a turning away. He goes on and Matthew 24, verse 10. Indeed, he says that... go there, if you would, with me. Matthew 24, 10, just real quick. We live in this day, brothers and sisters. Matthew 24, 10, he says of this last day, he says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arrive, and shall deceive many. And look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Wax cold. Now, verse 13, people use as, you got to keep your salvation. I'll say to you this, you can't keep your salvation. If you're saved, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that's doing the keeping. All right, it's a mark of true salvation. Look at verse number 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We live in an age, and maybe I'm speaking to someone today, you are a pseudo-Christian. You got it on, man. You got the right Bible, you got the right dress, you got the right smile, you got the right words, but there's never been a place where you have really repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The evidences, the true evidences of Christianity are not displayed in your life. You're putting on a good show, but it's not real. There'll come a day when we are forced to choose. It's one thing about persecution. It really weeds things out, doesn't it? There were many. In fact, in the Roman Empire, during the time of the Emperor Constantine, he became a Christian, quote-unquote, and he made Christianity, and I use that very term very lightly, the state religion. And many joined because it was expedient, politically so. But after he died and time went on, persecutions began to come to that church. And what happened? You really got to see who was truly born again and who was not. Indeed, thank the Lord for His staying and His keeping. Never forget the friends that I've had. Growing up in Christian school together, right? Even going to Bible college together. We'd go out witnessing. We knew the Bible backwards and forwards. We knew hundreds of scriptures that we had committed to memory. And I have friends today that have totally turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would probably even say that, I've heard the term used, I was once a Christian, but I'm not one now. I've got news for you. You never were. You never were. And you can't lose something you never have. That's the result, so that's the nature of apostasy. 1 John 2:19. Go there if you would with me. We've seen this in our church, haven't we? We've seen people who make a profession of faith and boy, they grow like weeds and then something happens, a temptation or tribulation comes. And what happens? Man, they fall away. And they're out of church. I've got a family. When I first started here, I got a family that, man, they were here. They were faithful. They were busy. This part of them know who I'm talking about. They had a little problem in the church, and what happened? They fell away. They haven't been in church. I've been here 9 years, last week 9 years. They haven't been in church in 8.5 years. Troubles me. Now, I'm not sitting there in judgment because it's not my place to judge. But I'm concerned for their souls. I am. I seriously am. You say, well, I'm not just being mean or ugly, but honestly, I believe, I don't know about them both, but I have great fear that if they died today, they wouldn't go to heaven. Because there's not a concern, there's no fruit. They had no problem turning away from the truth. Now, there are times of carnality, right? There are times where we get away from the Lord as Christians. I've been there, haven't you? There's times where we're low on faith, where we go through the valleys. I'm not talking about those times. But I'm saying if you can turn from the truth, if you can turn from the Lord Jesus Christ and basically wipe your hands in the matter and have nothing to do with Him, that means you never had it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There was apostasy amongst the angels, were there not? They knew God. They knew God as God. And yet they turned their back on Him and fell. Going back to our text, the nature of apostasy is this idea, after I know the truth, turning my back on it. Having a pseudo-belief, a veneer of the gospel, but not letting it possess you and not allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. In the days when where we live, it's a great issue. There's much apostasy. People who know the truth and have turned from it. Our nation is a nation of apostates. People that have known the truth and have turned from it. Indeed. You think about Judas. Was he not an apostate? For about 50 bucks, he sold the Lord Jesus Christ. He betrayed him. Judas saw all the works. For 3.5 years, he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the miracles. But it never reached him. What about you today? I've been in churches where the pastors are afraid of getting people or having people doubt their salvation. I'm all about rocking your foundation. So I want you to know. You know what? I'm not worried about making you, I don't know, Pastor. Well, you ought to know. Preaching like this ought to strengthen your faith to say, praise God for Jesus Christ that He has changed my life. Praise God that because of Him I could never turn away. If you're challenged in your faith right now, if you're sitting there saying, boy, am I really, truly born again? You ought to follow that through. It may very well be the Holy Spirit of God is placing a conviction in your life saying, hey, I've given you the truth. I've spoken to you about the truth. You've come to Bible-believing churches for years and years and years. Children, listen to me. Listen, Cole. Listen. You come to church, Emma, you hear pastor preach, and you go to class, and you hear the Dysons teach, and your daddy, I'm sure, does devotions, and you hear about God in your school. You're going to have to make a decision. Are you listening to me, David? Cole? I pray for you. I pray that you'll get saved. I know your parents pray for you all. That you'll truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That it won't just be a decision of convenience. I did that when I was 7 years old. 8 years old, I think. All my friends were getting saved. So guess what? I wanted to get saved. And so I got saved. But I didn't get saved because I knew I was a sinner headed for hell and I wanted God's mercy to save me. I got saved because all my buddies were getting saved and baptized. It seemed like a really cool thing to do. Right? Because you got a cool certificate and everybody was all glad when it happened. Man, I want people to be happy with me. But no, you have to come to recognize whether you're here today and you've been coming to this church for years or maybe this is just your first time, that why you have to get saved is not to make life better, not to make people happy, but my friends, to escape the judgment of hell because you've broken God's law and you so deserve punishment. Repentance and confession is agreeing with God, saying, God, if you send me to hell today, I deserve it, and I would be there forever because I've broken your law. I deserve to go there. So I turn. I don't want my way anymore. I don't want my sin anymore. I want Jesus. Are you listening to me, children? William, are you listening to me? As a parent, be half-hearted. You want your children to be apostates? Be half-hearted. Be hypocritical. And you'll raise an apostate. You'll raise a child who knows more Bible than you, but wants nothing to do with God. And is in a place, this is what should scare you to your core, in a place where they cannot ever be renewed again to repentance. We're not perfect. The church I grew up in, there was a, and I'm in other churches as well, I'm not being critical of that church, but I've seen this in many churches. Everybody is expected to put on the show, put on the facade. Parents come to church and they act like they walk on water, that they've never done anything wrong. You go home and parents, you know what? I was talking to, what was his name? The young man that I grew up in the same church I did was here last week. Was it last week, Mom? Yeah, Porzinski. What was a blessing about their family is all of them are serving God. All of them are living for the Lord, every one of those children. But you know, I remember about the Porzinski family, they weren't one of the families, the clique, right? They weren't at the top of the, it wasn't where they were hanging out with the staff. They were just a basic, real family. You know, one thing he said to me out there, he said, you know what, one thing I appreciate about my dad, and actually his dad's not really where he needs to be spiritually right now. He said, one thing I realized about my dad, he was not a hypocrite. He didn't put on a show. When my dad was wrong, he would admit it. He didn't come to church and put on this facade of being super spiritual, right with God, man. That's why, I think sometimes people are turned off. I'll just be very honest with you about myself at times. I think people, Pastor, we thought you walked on water. Far from it. My children know. I get angry sometimes. I lose my temper sometimes. I say things I shouldn't say sometimes. I don't have family devotions every night sometimes. At times I'm a real failure. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be one that puffs my chest out and thinks and acts like he's got it all figured out when he doesn't. Because your children look at that and they say, what a hypocrite. I want nothing to do with your faith. It's garbage. Stop acting like you're perfect. No one believes you. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have failures. We all have weaknesses. And your children see them. You want to raise an apostate? Be unwilling to humble yourself in front of your children when you're wrong. You treat their mother incorrectly, then guess what? You do it in front of them, you better be willing to apologize in front of them and say, I was wrong. You want to turn your children into apostates? Question the Word of God. Insert doubt into their hearts and minds about whether this is true or not. It ought to shake you to your core. It ought to rattle you. Say, man, what are we doing? Seriously. Come on now, I know I'm going long on this, but listen to me now. There's no greater burden, no greater grief than to see your children fall away from God. Apostasy, the nature of it is a turning from truth. Number two, I want you to look what else is said here. Look at verse number 26. He said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What are the results? There's no place of repentance. But rather, verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He said in the Old Testament, those that despised the law of Moses, what? Died without mercy. He says, if that happened in the Old Testament, if God looked at it that way in the Old Testament, look at verse 29. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, on account of the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much greater punishment. Look at verse 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. Look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Apostasy, turning from the truth, being superficial. We live in that age. I've just preached about how you can apostatize your children, but you yourself might be at that place. My prayer is the Holy Spirit of God would rock your heart with conviction. That you would come to appreciate that verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. My prayer this morning is that you're truly without the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's never been a place of repentance and faith, that literally it would cause you to quake in fear. The fact, the reality that you're going to stand before a living God and He'll say, your name is not found written in this book of life. Depart from me. And everlasting punishment. And if you're truly a born-again Christian today, oh, how long has it been since that reality has shaken you to be more of a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Come on. A lot of time spent with family this summer, right? What have you done for them? Well, we went and visited with them. Really? Was a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ done or made? Was He spoken of at all? Or are you too fearful of their looks? Are you too fearful of the repercussions? Are you too fearful of the gossip? Oh, what will they think of me? What does it matter? Do you understand that if without Jesus Christ, they're going to stand before an Almighty God and He's going to say, depart from me? I think that's the little bit of gossip, the little bit of nasty looks is well worth giving them the opportunity to hear. Now, they may or may not believe. In fact, I'm sad to say, we pray they will get saved. But I'll tell you this, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But I think it becomes broader because as Christians, we are unwilling to speak. We're not sober about this. Are you listening to me? I'm done, all right? I want to get this through to you, okay? Let God get a hold of your heart. It's troubling to me. Not in every case. But in most cases, when I say, listen, we're going to go out witnessing, and people, it's like telling people we're going to go and work outside all day under the 110-degree heat. No one shows up. Why? Because they're scared. But if I said, hey, we're all going to go to, it's going to be a church, not picking on the Dysons, a church field trip to Disneyland. I couldn't have enough buses to fill up. Especially if I said, hey, it's free. Oh, glory, pastor's paying for us to go to Disneyland. Right? Our flesh, boy, it loves to entertain itself. But when we realize how serious salvation is, how serious the responsibility is to witness. Are you listening to me, children? Those friends you make, Elizabeth, you know what the most important thing you can do for them? It's not about fulfilling this need you have for friends. It's about the Lord has put them in your life so that you might witness to them. Are you listening to me, Cadence? Any of those friends that God gives you in your neighborhood, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing you can give them. Cole, I know you have your friends, right, from school. You know the most important thing you can do for your friends is to tell them about Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. You know, number one, you need to go back and say, have I done what God's Word has said? Number two, are the proofs and evidences of salvation present in my life? Is there faith, hope, and love? Truly. Is there chastisement? There's been times where I've been carnal, I've been far from the Lord, and you know what? I know that I'm saved because God's hand of chastisement laid heavy upon me. Don't really care for the whoopings, but I'm glad I got them. So it means He's my daddy. Amen. He loves me. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about those periods of carnality, those periods of fleshliness that times as Christians we face. I'm talking about the fact that, you know what? If you could come to a place where you could turn from God, have nothing to do with Him, you need to get born again. And there's nothing like a little sin, little carnality to bring you to a place of doubt, isn't it? And Satan, he'll use that and say, well, yeah, look at this in your life. And you call yourself a Christian? He's got a good point. If you are, things ought to change. Hmm. There remaineth no more sacrifice. We saw that. Think about the idea. The only thing that an apostate can look forward to is judgment. I know I felt like the message was a little rambling this morning. I didn't mean it to be that way, but let's pray the Lord has allowed us to hit on the things we need to hit on. Number one, are you born again? Many people won't get saved because at one point or another they've made some profession, but it wasn't really by faith. It was because of other reasons. It wasn't motivated because of judgment and the fear of hell. It was motivated by something else. And they're not willing to really come to that place and say, I need to repent, put my faith in Christ. It needs to be real. I plead with you, come to know Jesus Christ. Secondly, parents, are we turning our children into apostates? If there's anything that makes you stay awake at night, may it be that. That my actions, my attitudes, my level of spirituality, my hypocrisy is turning my children into children of the devil. God help me. May they see Jesus Christ in me. The best way to not turn children into apostates is to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with Him. He'll make you humble. He'll root out the hypocrisy. Show your children you love Jesus. Don't just talk about it. Don't just put on a show here at church. Show them. Now, what are we doing to reach those that need to hear the truth? May we understand how fearful it is to stand before a living God. May that drive us to say, you know what, more than anything else, the best thing I can do for my friends and my family and my coworkers is speak to them about Jesus. Love them in the Lord, right? Care for them, but be very honest with them when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the truth. Let's pray. Today, I want to ask this very, very quick and simple question. I will not embarrass you. I certainly won't call you out, but whether you be young or old, whether you be new to this church or you've come for many years, has the Holy Spirit of God placed a finger of conviction upon your heart and you say, Pastor, the things that you spoke of, the fruits of Christianity, they're not present in my life. I believe that I've been fooling and I've been faking and I've been putting on. Pray for me, Pastor. I don't know that I'm a Christian. Whether young or old, child or adult, can I pray for you? You say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't know that if I died today, I'd truly go to heaven. And it troubles me. It worries me. Will you pray for me? Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Can I pray for you? I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think. You Christian parents, do your children see real faith, true salvation, or they see a hypocrite? Someone who's just putting on a show when they come to church and when they're around Christian brothers and sisters. It's easy to be that way. Right now, I pray you'd go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to raise an apostate. I don't want to raise one who knows the truth and turns from it. Let's pray together. Father, you know my heart. And Lord, your word is just spot on. Father, I don't want to ever be guilty of giving anybody a false assurance or hope. Because Lord, I know that the assurance of one's salvation cannot come from any man, but it comes from your word and from the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray for anyone here today that is without Christ. Maybe they've been putting on and they've been putting on a good show, but Lord, they're really not born again. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. pray for our children. Lord, I no greater joy but to see them walk in truth according to Your Word. And Father, I pray for our families. Lord, that we'd not be a church full of hypocrites, a church full of people who are just simply putting on. Father, we'd be a church, yes, of weak and at times fragile and even carnal folks at times, Lord. But Lord, we would be as best we can right with You. Lord, we need Your grace. We can't do this. We need Your grace to be present in our homes. We need Your grace to be present in our lives. We need Your help more than we know, Father. I pray for our children that they would come to know Christ. The Father, that it would go from being a head knowledge thing to, Father, being something that grabs their heart, and Father, they come to a place of repentance and faith where their lives are transformed and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as a church, may we not be guilty of being closed-mouthed or quiet when it comes to witnessing, knowing of the judgment that is to come. Think of our family and our friends and our co-workers standing before Your throne and being cast into the deepest parts of hell. And then, oh Father, we play a role. We have some guilt in not speaking to them of the truth. Thank You, Father, for this warning. Maybe one that sounds loud and clear in our hearts and minds throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed. We'll hope to see you tonight, 6 o'clock, Lord willing. And we'll until then. Amen. Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you now.